Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as to the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? Thank God for his word.
Amen. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. It's amazing how this whole service so far has continued to remind us of and point us to Jesus. That's what we want to do. That's why we're here. We want to continually glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to do something a little bit different than that. We want to exult in him. We want to rejoice in him. Lord willing, for the next three Sundays, including today, I'll be preaching an exposition of Hebrews chapter 1. And what I'm calling it is, above all, an expository exaltation. And I need to explain that before we go any further. I stole this term from John Piper, who probably stole it from somebody else. Who knows? There's very little that's new under the sun, right? Expository exaltation, I'll spend some time in defining here in a second. But before we get to anything like that, let me just simply say this. My heart's desire today and for the next couple of weeks and then leading into Christmas would be that you would be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be central in your thinking. And it's amazing to me how our songs this morning have all pointed to, when we are focused on Jesus, how our lives change and how our attitudes change. And so with a great sense of unworthiness and at the same time knowing our worth, let's go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that at the cross we understand your great love for us, the Father's great love for us. And oh triune God, we thank you that we are at one time unworthy and yet worth a sacrifice in your eyes. That humbles us. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would stir us this morning so that we would not only learn, but that we would be moved to expository exaltation, that we would overflow in joy in the exposition and clarification of your word. I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would, by your grace, give them life. I pray that you would continue to bless our church and lead us forward as you would, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why this? That's my first question this morning. In Hebrews chapter 1, we'll take, Lord willing, three sermons in one chapter. But why this? What is expository exaltation? Well, first of all, it's expository. And what that means, it's expository. So what does that mean? That means it's based directly off the text. And what I want to do, and what I continue to want to do for the rest of my life, is to base everything we say on the text, to stay as close as possible to the text, to unfold the text before our eyes so that by God's great mercy we may be moved by it. But it is expository. It is not my creative thinking. It is not anything like that. It is an explanation taken directly from the text. And our text over the next 3 weeks will be Hebrews chapter 1. Now that's the easier part. The second thing is it is exaltation, not to be confused with exaltation. Exaltation is when you lift something up or declare how great something is. Exaltation is when you rejoice in it, when it stirs you to joy and worship. Now, oftentimes we leave the service wondering what the application of the sermon really is. And so I want to help you by giving you the application now before we go any further. Just real quick in a nutshell. The application to this and the next three sermons, and really every sermon that I preach, is first of all, worship. That you would see Jesus in his word, and that in seeing him, you would respond in joy, in love, in worship, in praise. That you would exult in him, and by doing that, exalt him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." This verse says, the more we look at Jesus, the more like him we will become. The more we stare at his greatness, the more our natures will be transformed. Now, why is expository exaltation so important? Well, first of all, because the Bible was written in order to stir us, to move us, to worship. Psalm 119, 174 says this, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." He says that the things that are written are not only his duty, but his delight. It is what gives him joy. It is honey on his tongue. So we do this because the Bible was written in order to stir us. And it doesn't always, does it? I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we understand it academically, intellectually, but it fails to move us. Now, when I say that, it's not the Bible that fails. It is us who are failing to be moved. My heart is that you would be moved. My heart cries out to God that you would be stirred. The Bible was written in order to stir us. Secondly, the Christian life is only possible when we are stirred. Oh, the darkness of spiritually dead times. Do you know these times? Do you go through these times when your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, when the scriptures have no effect on you, and you wonder, am I even one of his? Am I walking with him? Is there any power in me? We understand that the Christian life is only possible when we are stirred, when we are affected by the truth of scripture, by his Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, 12 through 15 says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. God, stir me. And in stirring me," he goes on to say in the next verse, "I will teach transgressors their ways." Thirdly, expository exaltation is important because the Bible is plain as to what should stir us. Jesus. Jesus. Who he is, what he has done, what he does should stir us. Incidentally, the 3 weeks leading up to Christmas this year, Lord willing, my theme will be this, "Come thou long expected Jesus." On the first Sunday, we'll talk about Christmas past in the sense that the Old Testament leads to our understanding of Jesus. The second week, we'll talk about Christmas present, which is what difference does Jesus make in our lives? And then on the Sunday right before Christmas, we'll talk about Christmas future and we'll talk about how the return of Christ impacts us and moves us. But these 3 weeks are just a precursor, not just, a precursor to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what I want us to focus our eyes upon, our minds upon, our hearts upon. And so one more question, or two more questions by way of introduction. Why now? Two reasons. First of all, it's absolutely basic. Now, for the last few months, we've spent a lot of time talking about the foundational Old Testament Bible stories and what they mean to us. And they're all great, but they're all Old Testament. And we haven't spoken that much about Jesus specifically. And I didn't want to let more weeks pass without, again, training our eyes to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely basic. Now, when I use the word basic, I don't mean easy or uncomplicated. Instead, I mean foundational or central. And the second reason that I've chosen this, by I hope by God's providence, is that it is absolutely beautiful. I never get tired of talking about Jesus. I love Jesus. He's wonderful. He's magnificent. And somebody here may be asking, why? What's so good about this Jesus? That's what the text will teach us this morning. So our approach will be three sermons. The first sermon will be exaltation in Jesus as the definitive expression of God. That's this morning. The definitive expression of God. Sermon 2 will be exaltation in Jesus as the distinguished Son of God. That is, we're going to see that the title or name Son is what sets him above every other. It is what sets him apart from the angels that are so often worshipped and prioritized in this world. And the third sermon will be exaltation in Jesus as the declared possessor of the essence of God. What this is saying is that we'll see in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is more than simply a man, and he is not a created being. All right, this feels a little academic now, doesn't it? So let's shake that off. I feel like I have to tell you why I do what I do sometimes, but if that was like drinking from a fire hose, just email me. I'll send you the notes, okay? Let's shake that off. And let's talk about Jesus. Jesus is the definitive expression of God. Jesus is the definitive expression of God. Look with me at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the definitive expression of God. That means that the highest way to show you what God is to explain what Jesus is. Jesus explains God. He embodies God. He expresses God. And that'll be our point for this morning. Even though, as the author of Hebrews says, that God spoke long ago, going all the way back to the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and even though God has spoken in different portions, that is, different chunks of Scripture, in different ways, different genres of Scripture, the definitive expression of God is Jesus. This means that whatever you want to know about God, you can find out in looking at him. Jesus tells us what God is like. He shows us what God is like. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has exegeted him, has explained him. when we were in our exposition of John earlier in the year, when the disciple says, "Show us God and it'll be enough for us," Jesus responds by saying, "Philip, don't you know me?" To know Jesus is to know God. And the deeper we dive into our understanding of Jesus and rejoice in it, the more our worship for him will be genuine and real and life-changing. So what does this passage say about Jesus? Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Do you know how scary it is to stand in front of a group of people and talk about the one who is the radiance of God's glory and hope you can do it justice? Jesus is to God what light is to the sun. Jesus is to God what heat is to a fire. And we puny mortals get to see it, get to hear it. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Look with me, beloved, at verse 3, where it says this: he is the radiance of his glory. What does this mean? The Greek word here is apaugasma, and it means effulgence, radiance, brightness from a source. It is to God what light is to the sun. What the sun produces, what shines out from the sun is light. Have you ever been woken up in the morning by someone turning the lights on? Isn't that a peaceful way to get up? When I was in high school, I had a bunk bed, and the ceiling was not much higher than the bed itself. And so my face was this far away from the light. And the way that my stepmom used to always wake me up in the morning in middle school and high school was she would just open the door, turn on the light. How does that feel in your eyes when people do that? Do you say, "Thank you, Mother. I see now"? Or do you say, "Oh, sweet, benevolent mercy, turn it off or run"? Jesus is that. He is the very shining of what God is. And I know that this baffles us, this pushes us. It's hard to understand, it's hard to explain. But everything that shines about God is seen in Jesus. Do you want to understand wrath? Look at Jesus and see what he bore on the cross on your behalf. Do you want to see grace? Look at Jesus, who when confronted with a woman caught in the act of adultery, forgives her, loves her, and corrects her hypocritical would-be accusers. Do you want to see what God feels about righteousness and sinfulness? Then go to Jesus and he will show you. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is what God is. Now, secondly, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. You see what high, exalted language the author of Hebrews uses? In verse 3 it says this: "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." Let me ask you this. Are you like God? No. I mean, there's certain parallels, of course. We're made in the image of God. But wouldn't you agree that most of you is not like God? Wouldn't you agree that most of you, most of what makes you you, fights, resists this God? Jesus is the exact representation of God. Everything about Jesus is like God. What does this mean? Well, I love this. The Greek word here is the Greek word charakter. We get the word character from this. It means that Jesus' character, Jesus' traits, his personality traits, exactly correspond to God's character traits. In fact, the original use of this word in Greek, it meant an engraver or an engraving tool. It was used figuratively in the New Testament of Christ in relation to God. It means precise reproduction or an impression. My wife got me this a few years ago. I wish I could hand it around so everybody could try it. It is the coolest thing in the world. For those of you who don't know, I have about 1,100 volumes in my office. I love books. And the problem with books is you lend books and you never get them back. And so my lovely wife years ago got me this thing. And what it is it's a stamp. And you can't see it from here, but if you put paper in it, and you stamp down on it real hard, the exact representation of the stamp appears. And it says, from the library of Dominic A. Aquilino, if you steal this, may fleas infest your armpits. No, it doesn't say that part. No, but it says, from the library of Dominic Aquilino. And when I do that to a book and impress this in that book becomes my book until I give it away, sell it, or trade it. In fact, I've been in a used bookstore in Grand Rapids, one of the best ever in the world. And I've picked up books, and I go, wow, this is an awesome book. And I open it to see how much it costs, and my stamp is on the title page. What this does is it takes its mold, and it forces it onto the paper to where every little nook and cranny of that stamp reflects the original. That's what Jesus is of God. Isn't that amazing? Everything about him is exactly representative of God's nature. In fact, this was used of a Roman seal where they would take hot wax or warm wax, then they would press this thing into it, and then it would leave its impression. That's what Jesus is. So, beloved, as you prepare for Thanksgiving, look to Jesus. And you will see, you will experience, you will get a taste for what God is like. As you prepare for Christmas, you can do the same exact thing. Jesus is God's fingerprint. Jesus is God's footprint. One more analogy. I hope these help, because we're talking with high language here. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, I can tell from your eyes, how many of you have ever walked by wet cement on the sidewalk, and for a second, you're thinking, my hands would look good in that wet cement? Or maybe your face. Or maybe your little brother's face. And what you have is a fresh, clean square of cement, and if you press your hands into that, your handprints are there forever, or at least until they break it up and replace it. That's what the author of Hebrews says Jesus is. He is the exact impression of what God is. Now, taking a step to the side to analyze this a little bit in a real life way is, When people say, why are you Christians so focused on Jesus? Why is Jesus so precious to you? Why is he so central in your thoughts? Why it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What is it with you guys? This is the answer. That Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is what light is to the sun. He's also the exact representation of him. He is God's fingerprint, his stamp. Thirdly, Jesus is the one who upholds all things. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. This means that if Jesus wanted to, now you would be dead. This means that if you take what I call the two-finger test, and you take these two fingers, and you put it right here on your neck, if you feel a thump, it's because Jesus has decided to give you that thump. If not, raise your hand. We'll help you. Every beat of your heart is a gift to you from Jesus Christ. Every scientific law that we think we've figured out is maintained by Christ. If Jesus were to fall asleep at the wheel for a second, the entire universe would cease. He's the one who fuels gravity. He's the one who changes seasons. He's the one who by his power allows that animals are born and die and that people are born and die. He is the sovereign upholder of all things. Now there's one job for an upholder. Now we get real technical. You ready? The one job for an upholder is to hold up. Pretty deep, huh? Pretty deep. See this Bible here? It's on a stand. This stand has one job: to hold the Bible up. If I were to pull this stand out from under this Bible would fall and probably break. It's an old Bible, and you would stampede to the front of this room, take me outside, and beat me within an inch of my life, and rightfully so. Well, maybe that's a bit much. Made me a little uncomfortable how cool you guys seem to be with that. That stand's job is to keep the Bible up. This pulpit's job is to keep my Bible and my notes up, to hold it there for me. That is what Jesus does in the universe. While you're awake, while you're asleep, while you're worried, while you're confident, while you are arrogant, and while you are broken, he still upholds everything. Oh, what a great God. You see the response to this is first of all, to proskuneo is the Greek word to worship. It means to kiss towards. The first response to this is, you are amazing, Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his nature, and he is the one who upholds all things. Now notice how he does it: by the word of his power. He says, live, and you live. Fourthly, he is the one who made purification for sins. Notice in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about the last week and how many times you stumbled. Maybe not in big things. Maybe you're holier than that. Maybe it's just a bad attitude got the best of you. Maybe that bad habit reared its ugly head again. Whatever it is. Maybe you were walking the mall wishing that Victoria kept it a secret. Whatever it is. Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that. And purified you. Everything you've done, gone. Everything you will do, paid for. By he who is God in the flesh. That's why we must love him. That's why we must worship him. That's why we must exult in him. This means that were it not for Jesus, every evil or just wrong or imperfection, every evil thing you have done, were it not for Jesus, would have been justly punished under the wrath of God. Were it not for this man who is God, every time your sin rears its ugly head, God would have to, by virtue of his holiness, crush you. But he doesn't. He doesn't. In Romans 3, 21 to 26, I'll leave you to read that on your own later. It says that by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ, God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in him. That is, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God can accept you without compromising himself. The way I always think about this is my grandmother when I was a little kid. She was such a loving, tough lady. And I can still hear her in my head. She's been gone for years, with her melodious voice saying, "Wipe your feet." Right? Anybody else cringe a little bit when you hear that? Or take your shoes off. Why? Because she spent the whole day cleaning that house, and she didn't want us trampling in our dirt and our filth from outside. She wanted to keep the house clean. Well, God himself wants to keep his house clean, but he wants you in it. So what he did is he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will be called in Hebrews 1, the Son, to die, to clean you, so you could walk into God's house. Wow. And fifthly, Jesus is the one who sits at God's right hand. The one who sits at God's right hand. Why is this so important? In verse 3 again, it says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What do you do when you're done working? You sit. What do you do when your job's done? Now, some of us work by sitting, but others, many others, they sit when work is done. What does your lovely wife do after doing all the dishes, after having sat at a table and watched you eat the meal she gently prepared like a wood chipper? What does she do when her work is done? She sits down. And then the kids say, "Mommy, could you?" And you're like, "She just sat down. Could you do me a favor, though, while you're up? Could you grab me?" When Jesus did all these things, he sat down at the right hand of God, which is a place of honor, but it's also to show us that his work is finished. He did it. He did it. This is a picture of completion, and it's also a picture of importance. The right hand was the honored position. He did it. Now in verse 4, we find this. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. That's where we'll pick up next week. That there's something about Jesus' name, which I'll suggest to you in this context, is Son. His title, Huios, Greek scholars. There's something about this that we need to pay more attention to next week. Now, how must we respond to these things? First of all, I want to talk to believers. I know that that many want something practical to do. Here's something practical to do. Here's your mission. Worship this God. Worship him. Take a second and think about these things. Bring this passage back to your mind or even in front of your face in devotions this week and say, Jesus, you are amazing. And let it stir you. Let it humble you. Let it encourage you. Let it break you. Let it build you. Let it do whatever it does. Worship him. And then you can share him. Then you should share him. Worship him first. And if you're an unbeliever today, listening to this either online or here in the room, how must you respond to these things? You must turn to the Lord. You must turn to the Lord. This same Jesus who is the radiance of God's glory, the same Jesus that is the exact representation of his nature, the same Jesus that upholds all things by the word of his power, the same Jesus that has made purification of sins, the same Jesus who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high will save you. He will accept you. He will receive you. Romans 10:13 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and you must be saved. Unless the purification of Jesus is applied to you, you are under God's wrath. And beloved, and you are beloved, what you must do before you do anything else, before you try and clean up your life, before you try to study more, learn more, read more, before you do anything else, is you must turn to him. You must cry out to him and ask him to save you. He will. He will. He does. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, I know that when you speak in your word, sometimes it's deep and it's hard to wrestle with and to understand and to apply and to illustrate. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to know you, to love you, to be able to grapple with the truth of your word. And, Lord, I pray if there's an unbeliever among us or hearing this in some other way, that you would save them, that you would show them your great beauty and your great glory and your great grace and your great forgiveness, that you would stir them and save them. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? I feel so particularly humbled by the blessing it is to preach your word. Would you please continue to bless us to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? So we're about to sing. It's called Listen.